This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 33 through 35.
Apparently, Pastor Ezekiel never had a problem getting people to church. His sermons were exciting. Everybody wanted to know what Ezekiel would do next. It would also seem that he was a moving speaker. He was a great communicator. Notice what God calls him here. A very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice. People love to come and listen to Ezekiel's sermons. And yet here was the problem. People listened, but they didn't obey. Oh, Ezekiel was entertaining. He was eloquent. But that didn't mean that folks were applying what they heard. And it wasn't Ezekiel's fault. He was a gifted communicator. But the effectiveness of the preacher doesn't always guarantee the obedience of the hearers. Hey, every pastor needs to be an effective spokesman. But people can applaud, yet not apply. People can applaud, but not apply. And it's possible to come to Calvary Chapel every week, week after week. You're entertained by the music. Wow, it's good. These guys are good. You're captivated by the pastor's incredible jokes. You love the style of the teaching. You know, oh man, we go verse by verse, man. We tell it like it is at Calvary Chapel. You're enthralled by what you hear and receive, but you never apply what you hear. It's possible. See, if the weeks go by, if they pass, and we remain unchanged, our lives are no better than when we started. It's of no value that we came. As James 1 tells us, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ezekiel would agree. Chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In this chapter, Ezekiel speaks to the shepherds of Israel, that is, the leaders of the people, especially their spiritual leaders, the priests and the prophets of God's people. You remember in pre-fall Jerusalem, and among the Jews now in exile, false prophets were a plague. There were men who claimed to speak for God who only spouted their own ideas and their wishful thinking and their excuses. They were looking out only for themselves, using God for selfish gain. A true shepherd feeds the flock, not himself. You remember after his resurrection, Jesus came to Peter. And he renewed Peter's calling. You remember he told him three times there by the Sea of Galilee, feed my lambs. Tend, that is nurture my sheep. Feed my sheep. If any pastor truly loves Jesus, this will be his top priority. He'll want to feed God's people with God's word. And yet Ezekiel speaks of the shepherds of Israel. He says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You guys are busy feeding yourselves, not feeding the flock of God. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Rather than be tender, these leaders had been tyrants. They were more about ruling over others than coming alongside them and offering help. You recall Luke chapter 4. Early in Jesus' ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And there was great speculation over Jesus' intentions. This was early in his ministry. People didn't really know what he was up to. Who was this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And that day in the synagogue, the Lord quoted from Isaiah and revealed his intentions for his ministry. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, that the time for this is now, not later. And this is just still Jesus' intentions, to bring good news, to heal us, to deliver us, to open our eyes, to set us free. In fact, anyone who aspires to be a shepherd, that is a pastor in God's flock, needs to share these intentions. This needs to be a pastor's heartbeat. And yet the false shepherds of Ezekiel's day had the opposite intention. They ignored the weak. They discounted the broken and the outcast and the lost. Rather than serve and show compassion, they ruled God's flock cruelly and forcibly. Notice verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. See, when God's people lack a shepherd who cares for them, who feeds the flock, they're inevitably scattered. They fall prey to evil men. And this is what had happened to the Jews in Ezekiel's day. He says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And God is going to judge these shepherds now. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. And notice the personal pronouns here. Notice twice God calls the flock my flock. God gets very defensive when someone's taking advantage of his people. When you mistreat God's people, the Lord takes it personally. And then verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. At that moment, God was looking down from heaven on the people of Israel and Judah, his once unified flock. He saw them as sheep that had been scattered over the hills. They had fallen victim to the abuse and the negligence of these false shepherds. And here God is promising to come himself and gather up his people and return them to his sheepfold. Rather than rely on the shepherds of Israel, he's going to do it himself now. And when did this happen? How about when Jesus came to earth? In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself what? The Good Shepherd. And in so doing, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. What a beautiful picture. God will feed his flock and God will give them rest. You know, shepherds say it's impossible to force a sheep to lie down. Sheep recline only when they're content and at peace. In fact, to lie down, a sheep has to be free of four irritations. Free of predators, or the fear of predators. Free of friction with other sheep. Free of famine. They need plenty of food. and free of flies, irritations, things bugging them. And Jesus frees us from the same irritations, does he not? He frees us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. He frees us from friction. We can love one another. He frees us from famine. He meets our needs and fills our souls with his word. And he frees us from flies. When you know Jesus, things just fly away. Stuff stops bugging you when you know Jesus. Jesus is a good shepherd. He allows his sheep to lie down and rest. And then verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. In other words, he'll do all these things that the false shepherds failed to do, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Now realize the problem was not just with the shepherds, for God's flock was also at fault. You see, some of his flock had gotten fat, apparently. They had become overindulgent. And God is now weeding out the righteous from the self-righteous. You remember back in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, the scathing indictment that Jeremiah made. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Oh yeah, the prophets were wicked, the priests were wicked. But the people also bear responsibility. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Prophets and the priests were partners in crime, but the people also bore responsibility. And this happens today. Some false preachers, they get propped up by their congregations. The people like their message. Even though it's false, it tickles their ears. They like to hear what's being said, even though they know it's false. And so they prop up the false preacher. How do you think the false preacher gets away with it? People support him. People give to him. Those people are in error. And God says that he's going to judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. He's going to judge the people as well who prop up these false shepherds. And then verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? Here again, these are mistakes that the people had made and the sheep had made. And to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. There were bullies in the flock. There were sheep that liked to butt out others. And the good shepherd is going to judge the sheep as well as the shepherd. Like their teachers, some of these sheep were only out for themselves. That's why they left nothing in the pasture for other sheep. That's why they fouled the waters that the other sheep were supposed to drink with their dirty hooves. You know, it's sad when so-called Christians only care about themselves. In some churches, there's too much butting and trampling and pushing going on. The weaker sheep get left with trampled grass and with muddy water. A few are served rather than the whole flock prospering. This is why Paul told the Corinthians to make sure that the weaker members of the body receive the greater honor. That no one should be left out in the family of God. No one should be mistreated. We all should be looking out for each other and working toward the common good. And then verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now realize this whole passage deals with Israel's restoration. But what's involved is more than just the regathering of scattered sheep. God did bring back the Jews to their land. And Jesus did come as their good shepherd. But the rest of Ezekiel describes blessings that have yet to be fulfilled. The rest of this book is eschatological. It speaks of the end times when Jesus returns to earth a second time to establish a physical, tangible, political kingdom. And in that day, as we read here in verse 23, there will be one shepherd over them. In God's future kingdom, his people will be ruled and fed by one shepherd. We're told that prince or that royal ruler is God's servant, David. And there are two ways to understand this reference to David. First, it could be that in the future kingdom, David will have a position of rulership on the earth. He will rule under and behalf of King Jesus. But the second way to interpret this is to think of the name David as the title of the leader of the Davidic dynasty. Remember, Jesus, the Messiah, is to be king from the line of David. He's called the Son of David. Jesus will rule over the Davidic dynasty. Just as the terms Caesar and Pharaoh were once names that were later turned into titles, David might also be a dynastic name, a dynastic title. It's interesting, one of the Jewish Targums, which are rabbinical commentaries on the Old Testament, actually interprets the word David here as Messiah. If that's true, the term David would then mean the ideal David, or the lead David, which is the son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Two ways to interpret it. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Israel will one day be a peaceful place. You'll be able to go out and sleep in the woods. I'm not even sure you can do that around my house. I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And wouldn't that make for a great song lyric? Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I should write a song. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. We're going to talk a lot about this next week, what's taken place in the land of Israel over the last 100 years, how the Jews have turned the wilderness into a virtual garden. Today, the land of Israel is a garden of renown, just as Ezekiel said it would be. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. A glorious future awaits God's flock. In the meantime, God promises in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You know, one day all pastors will yield to the chief shepherd. They'll do what Jesus wants us to do and feed the flock. Until then, a pastor who wants to be a shepherd according to God's heart is one who will faithfully feed God's word to God's people. Chapter 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir was a synonym for Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And you remember the choice that God made. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, a passage that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, God didn't hate Esau in a literal sense. Malachi is here using a figure of speech, a hyperbole. He exaggerates for emphasis. What he's saying is that in comparison to God's love for Jacob, his love for Esau looked like hate. God just chose Jacob over Esau. He loved him that much more. It's not that God disdained Esau. He just had a special affection for Jacob. That is, Jacob's descendants, Israel. But Edom became bitter over God's choice. He could have rejoiced with his brother over his place in God's family. But Edom became jealous. Israel and Edom became perpetual enemies. And so when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, Edom rejoiced in his brother's suffering. Ezekiel says to Edom, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity when their iniquity came to an end." Notice Edom had an ancient hatred. Literally a perpetual, an everlasting hatred. She could never shake the bitterness that she experienced. They nursed an old grudge. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you." And this is a play on words. Edom means red, which is the color of blood. And God is saying Edom's name hints at Edom's destiny, that red blood will be spilled. "And thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and in your valleys. And in all your ravines, those are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. We will possess them, although the Lord was not there." Edom had boasted that they would take over both Israel in the north and Judah in the south, even when they knew that God had chosen Jacob. They were arrogant. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them." Don't ever forget God hears everything we say. Don't ever forget that. From the idle boast to the arrogant rant. Don't ever forget God hears what comes out of your mouth. Don't ever forget God reads all your posts. He reads all your blogs. He hears all you say. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. Edom's sin was the failure to recognize God's blessing on his brother. And thus Edom rejoiced when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Edom laughed at what caused God grief. This is why, don't ever kick a brother when he's down. It was because Edom did that the earth will rejoice at her desolation. "As you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." After the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, guess where they turned? King Nebuchadnezzar turned southeast to Edom. Just as God predicted, Mount Seir came to the bloody end at the sword of the Babylonians. Proving the old adage, what goes around comes around. Just ask Edom.
Have you ever found yourself in a "why God" moment? This could be at a time of sudden change or a diagnosis of an illness or loss of something valuable. Those moments are disorienting and disheartening, but there's something you need to know. God's still in control. Just as He was with the people of Israel in their time of exile, God is with you today. He may seem silent right now, but trust that He's still working everything out to the best conclusion in your life. He's still your mighty creator, and he's worthy of your praise and honor, even in the confusion. Thanks for joining us today to study the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to listen to additional teachings from this series, visit sandyadams.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. There, you'll be able to access all of the messages from the book of Ezekiel, or explore other books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared insights on. Is social media a part of your life? If so, come join us on Facebook and Twitter to follow Pastor Sandy and stay up to date with everything that's happening at Sandy Adams Radio. You'll find links to both at our website. Again, that's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Join us next time for more from Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.